I just I pray that you'll do your diligence to be here for the meetings, and hopefully that the Lord will do a work in your heart. A few more books on the table over there. I've only got a few of these. They're the Walk in Truth series that Brother Hanks did. I think I've got four or five different books over there. Each one of them is like a monthly devotional. This one is on the attributes of God. So there's 30 lessons on the attributes of God in there. There's a couple others, one on messengers of God. There's one on the body and different people say, man, it's so hard to have devotions with children. I know it. I know it is. But Family Altar was it was the proving ground for our children. And it's so important to have it. So some of those are really good. This is a little book called The Building of a Christian Child. And what it does, takes different characters in the Bible, different people who God used in a great way, and it shows the character trait about their life that he used to use them. And this one is The Conduct of a Christian Soldier. And every one of us are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Amen? And we need to conduct ourselves in such a manner that we would honor and glorify our captain. Amen? And so those are back there. And again, some Bibles and things. So I'll be over there afterwards if you want anything. I'm not a, I usually don't do jokes and stuff like that, but I got one here that I'm gonna. This is a cute little one that I've used before, and it's called Why Parents Have Migraines. It says the boss wondered why one of his what's that?
We don't got all night.
We don't have all night? Yeah, well, this one alone, kids, don't get any bright ideas. The boss wondered why one of his most valued employees had not phoned in sick one day. And having an urgent problem with one of the main computers, he dialed the employee's home phone number and was greeted with a child's whispered, "Hello. Is your daddy home?" he asked. "Yes," whispered the small voice. "May I talk with him?" The child whispered, "No." Surprising and wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, "Is your mommy there?"
"Yes."
"May I talk with her?" Again, the small voice whispered, "No." Hoping there was somebody with whom he could leave a message, the boss asked, "Is anybody else there?"
"Yes," whispered the child, "a policeman."
Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, "May I speak with the policeman?"
"No, he's busy,"
whispered the child. "Well, busy doing what?"
"Talking to Daddy and Mommy,"
came the whispered answer. Growing more worried as he heard a loud noise in the background through the earpiece on the phone, the boss asked, "What is that noise?"
"A helicopter,"
answered the whispering voice. "What in the world is going on there?" demanded the boss. Now truly apprehensive, again whispering, the child answered,
"The search team just landed a helicopter."
Alarmed, concerned, and a little frustrated, the boss asked, "What are they searching for?" Still whispering, the young voice replied with a muffled giggle, "Okay, right there. I started to say which one raised that child. You other kids don't get any ideas, okay? Amen. But anyway, I want to have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Wife says hello to everybody. She normally travels with me, but we had a evangelist friend whose wife passed away, and so she stayed back in Michigan to go to the funeral, and so otherwise she would have been here, but she's praying for us this week too. And Genesis chapter number 12. I want to take a few moments this evening to go through a little Bible study of a very a simple but a powerful thought, something tucked away here in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever recognized it before. It's nothing new. It's there. But one day I was reading and it just jumped right out at me. I do want to, before I begin to read, I want you to go back in your mind's eye. How many of you were in Sunday school this morning? Okay. I want you to go back in your mind's eye again, and I want you to challenge yourself with what I presented during the Sunday school hour. You know, we come into a revival meeting. Sometimes we think, well, I'm doing really good right now, and everything's, you know, I think everything's doing real well where I'm at. But I challenge you to be sensitive enough to allow the Spirit of God to break you if you need to be broken, or to challenge you in areas of your life where you need to be challenged. and make decisions about those things so that we can experience, again, the joy of our salvation. That's what revival is really all about, really enjoying our salvation. So Genesis chapter 12, of course, this is when God first speaks to Abram. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto what? A land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." It begins this Abrahamic covenant with Abram at this point in time. And the commission that he gave him was, you need to leave your land and go unto a land that I'm going to show you of. He reiterates this to Abram again and again and again. We'll just fast forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 17. And notice what he says here in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number. This is when he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He says in verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." He reiterates this covenant again. "Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceed fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee," it's the next two words, "the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So he reiterates this covenant again. In Genesis chapter 22, we read there just a little bit this morning, but in verse number 19, verse number 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, it's not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply his seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." It's all about a land. It's about a promise to him about his seed being multiplied and a land that the Lord had promised to him. Of course, you know that Abraham searched and went forward in faith, trying to live for, looking forward to that. Of course, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, he died in faith, not realizing that. We'll get there toward the end of this message. But it continued on that God's promise to his children about this land and to bless them. Let's fast forward to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Look over here for a moment. And this is the passage of Scripture where they're about ready to go into this promised land, to Canaan land here. But if you know what happens here, the lack of faith keeps them from that. In Numbers chapter 13, verse number 17 says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not." Notice what he says, "And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time of was the time of first ripe grapes. So he challenged them to go in to the land, search the land out, see if it's what the Lord said and everything. He didn't challenge them to go see whether or not they could go in to conquer it, but that's what they were thinking in their minds right away. And as you know what happens, and if we read through the next number of verses there, they go in, they see all the land and everything, they come back bearing that cluster of grapes between two. And when I hear that, preacher, I think about old-time deer hunters out in the woods, and they shoot a deer, and to get it out of the woods, they tie it to a pole, and here they come swinging that deer back, walking back from their hunting. But these guys, a cluster of grapes. Can you imagine just how big that cluster of grapes must have been? And it says here in verse number, let's look down a little bit further here. It says in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses there, and all the congregation, the children of Israel, and the wilderness from Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. The next word is, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I love this. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at one and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why? Because God's the one who's given it to us. Amen. It's not something that we're going to have to worry about. Yes, we're going to have to battle. But God's going to give us land. He's already said that he would. But the 10 bad spies convinced the rest of the people not to go. So the Lord, in the next chapter, chapter 14, notice what he says to them, beginning in verse 19. Moses praying here says, pardon, I beseech thee the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, my servant Caleb, because he had enough spirit with him and followed me. Flee him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess. So you know what happens now. The children of Israel, they face this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You say, man, what happened during those 40 years? Well, a lot of funerals took place, I can tell you that. There was somebody that did a little thing on that, and for the amount of people that passed away and died through those years and everything, they figured there's probably somewhere around 50, 60 funerals a day they had to attend to the people that just wouldn't trust God. So we're going to fast forward 40 years later. We're at the end of the 40 years of wandering now. And notice what it says in Numbers chapter 32. They're getting ready to go into the promised land now after the people die off that did not trust the Lord, did not have enough faith to believe and trust him. So in Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse number 1, it says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw what? The land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad, the children of Reuben, came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Imran and Heshbon and Lealah and Shebam and Ebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. To me, one of the saddest portions of Scripture in the Bible. I mean, how in the world, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, 4 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're in the wilderness land, God's promised them Canaan land, he's promised us the land that they're going into, all those people have died off, they're ready to go in, and they look around and they say, you know what? This is good enough. This is good enough for us. This will suffice us. So if it's okay with you, Moses, and we'll just take this land. Don't take us to the land that God has prepared for us. How crazy. Why in the world would anybody do something like that? But the truth is, Moses is thinking back 40 years earlier, and we ain't going back there again. We're not doing this again. But when he communicates with the Lord says, that's what they want. Let them have it. That's a whole other message there. I'll tell you what. You persist after something that God doesn't want you to have long enough, he'll just let go and let you have it. Yeah, yes, amen. And so he says you got to go in and fight the battles and everything. And they say, oh, we're ready to do that. We're willing to do that. And so And along in the process of time, as you know, they ended up seeing the half-tribe Manasseh join up with them also to stay on that side and to give that possession. I can only imagine what they thought when they went into Canaan land to fight the battles. And they saw the land that God had prepared for them and what he wanted to give to them. And they were going to go back over in the wilderness and live in the wilderness to live out their days. But there's so many passages we could look at. In the book of Deuteronomy alone, 51 times God reiterated about this land, about the land that they were going to go to. I want you to, if you would, fast forward with me, and we're going to go to Joshua chapter number 22. Joshua chapter 22. Now, they've gone in and they've fought the battles, and there's other passages we could look at for the sake of time tonight. I'm just going to fast forward here. And so they fought all the battles. They're ready to divide the inheritance up to the children of Israel. So in Joshua chapter 22, verse number 1 says, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe Manasseh, and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given you rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take a diligent heed to do the commandment of, and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession and Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tent, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Verse 9 says this, The children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession. Now, I want you to notice the next four words. Whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Wow. We think, what in the world would cause the children of Reuben and Gad to settle for a land in the wilderness wandering rather than to go forward to the land that God had prepared for them? It tells us right there. They got possessed by the wrong land. I'm going to tell you what, that's what's happened in a whole lot of Christians' lives today. Say, what do you mean? We've been possessed by the wrong land. God's prepared something much greater. Greater for us. The day that we got saved, God punched our ticket out of this world. Amen. We're no longer to be in a part of this world. We're no longer a part of the things of this world. We're supposed to be focused on the land that he's prepared for us. Amen. And but so oft times we get caught up in the things of this world. I want to preach a simple little message tonight. This is not a message you're going to be able to keep many notes on. This is just from our really, but it's just something that I see as I'm traveling, and as I said this morning, the one thing that I see in the church more than anything else is the world. And God help us to shed the cloak of this old dead world and get possessed by the right land. My question for you, the title of the message tonight, just which land is possessing you tonight? Which land is really possessing you? Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments that we have to spend together. I pray that you would challenge our hearts through the simple message. Father, it's hard to believe that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and eventually half of the tribe of Manasseh were willing to settle for something in the wilderness rather than what you had prepared for them. It's hard to believe in this life that your children are willing to settle for this wilderness wandering land rather than what you have prepared for us. Lord, would you challenge our hearts tonight? Help us to be honest with you tonight. Help us to be willing to be broken, to humble ourselves, to make the decisions that maybe we need to in our life tonight. Lord, revive our spirit. spirits. Bring us back to a place where we can have the joy of our salvation again. Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory for it. And for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm gonna sing a couple times, and you don't want to hear my voice, so you're going to sing with me, okay? But just some songs that kind of go along with this. I want you to think about this, and I guess some people have said that's a Baptist national anthem. You say, what is it? Well, it starts like this. Help me out now. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I do you ever stop to think about what you're singing? Just saying, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Is that a true statement?
Amen.
Or is it something that you'd have to say, wow, there's some things about this world that it's become much of a home to me. Amen. We need to stop and consider that. Now, that word possessed, I just want to share this with you here. It means this. In the Hebrew, it says to seize, to lay or take hold, or to fasten. Webster's 1828 gives the definition this way. It says to be held by lawful title, to be occupied, enjoyed, and listen to this part of the definition, to be affected by demons or invisible agents. When I read that, I thought, man, that is a perfect definition of somebody that is possessed by this world. Who is the God of this world? The devil himself. Amen. And boy, when we get possessed by this land, we are surely possessed by demons. But then on the other hand, invisible agents, when I read that, I right away thought about Hebrews 11 and verse number 27, where it says, by faith, he, speaking of Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What do you mean? Hey, if we're possessed by the right land, we're being led by an invisible agent right now, but it's going to become reality one day. Which land is really truly possessing us tonight? Look at me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. Familiar passage maybe to some. This is a passage that the Lord uses to for an illustration to his children about what had happened with their lives. And chapter 13 and verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. He was saying, here's a girdle, here's a purpose for it. Put it on your loins. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So take it down to the river Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole by the rock there. She says, so I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. And then he says, then I went to Euphrates, notice the next two words, and digged. Oh, wait a minute, digged. He told him to hide it in a hole of the rock. But it was by a river. And you know what happens by a river. The waters rise, the waters go down. The earth eventually erodes. And what ended up happening was it got covered up. And it says, and he digged, and he says, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. It got destroyed by being around the world, having the world covered up. Now notice what he says. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. He told his people, he said, just like this girdle got marred, it was good for nothing. The same thing has happened with your lives. You've become a part of this world. You've been covered up by this world. Oh, so many Christians today are covered up by this world. And the world doesn't see the light that we're supposed to be shining forth because we're so covered up by the world. He said, I can't use you anymore. I can't use you the way that I want to use you. You've been marred by this world. And so oftentimes the same thing happens to us. Oh, we'll come to church. We'll be here for the services. We say we love the Lord, and maybe even we'll read our Bible some throughout the week or whatever. But what are we like throughout the week? Is our light shining before men? Are we what God wants us to be? Hey, we're supposed to, notice what he said there, we're supposed to be unto him for a people, for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. Amen. If we're not being that, I'm going to tell you right now, we're getting blessed by the wrong land. Amen. We ought to be shining forth the praises of our Father that loves us and that gave himself for us. Look with me, if you would, to another passage that, you know, when I wasn't raised Independent Baptist, and I didn't even have an opportunity to grow in the Lord when I got saved as a young boy. Hopefully I'll share my testimony sometime during this week, but it's just a tough situation in the family that we were in and everything. But when I got my life turned around in the military, I believe I was saved when I was 9. I believe I was converted when I was 21. And that's when God really got a hold of my heart, and I yielded my life to the Lord. And when I got out, I began to go to church where my wife grew up. And we weren't married yet at that time, but I started attending there. And it seemed like this verse, this portion of Scripture, was preached about so much, and we memorized this, and we quoted it and all. You say, what is it? 1 John chapter 2. I don't know the last time I've heard a preacher even preach on this. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world. Boy, that King James is hard to understand. Love not the world. It wouldn't be wrong to say, love not this world. That's what he's talking about, this world. He goes on to say, neither, here we go, the things that are in the world. Not just about this world, but it's about the things that are in this world that get a hold on us. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, think about that statement. We love this world, God's love's not even in us. I quoted this morning, I mentioned to you about Peter there at Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord blessed him and 4 verses later rebukes him. Calls him Satan, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he savored the thing, not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What do you mean? The things of this life and not the things of the Lord. Well, so oftentimes that's what happens in our life. We get caught up in the thing, this world, and he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's a sad, sad reality of many Christians. And it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, and it lists these things. The first one is the lust of the flesh. Well, how wicked this old flesh is. I say this everywhere I go. Why is it that we spend most of our life trying to feed the part of us that's not even saved? You say, what do you mean? Your flesh ain't saved. My flesh isn't saved. Our flesh is wicked. It's corrupt. That's why it's going to be here. God's going to give us a glorified body one day. Hallelujah for that. The one that can't sin. But this is what the old nature is. When we get saved, we're still cloaked about by this flesh. But we spend so much time worrying about what the flesh wants and feeding the flesh, and that part isn't even saved. Amen. Boy, we need to fight this flesh. We need to battle against this flesh. We don't give in to this flesh and the desires. I say this oft times too. You realize that your flesh and the devil are best friends. Amen. Man, the flesh is willing to listen to the old devil when he climbs up on your shoulder and tells you, okay, you can do that. It's all right. There's no problem with that. Your flesh will fall right in line if you're not walking in the Spirit the way you should be. Amen. The lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to say this. It says, and the lust of the eyes. Boy, does that get us in a lot of trouble. When I think of that, the very first thing that I think about in Scripture is Lot. It says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the plain, the watered plain of Sodom. And he lusted after that, and he wanted that. I think about the passage that we just shared, we just read through a minute ago. There in Numbers chapter 32, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, when they saw the land of Jazer. And you know what? They lusted after a land that God didn't even have prepared for them and fell prey to that. And I think of David and how David really messed his life up. And when he saw a woman bathing, he lusted after her. Now you think about all three of those really had to do with the wrong land. Just which land is possessing you and I tonight? Which one really truly has a hold of us tonight? We need to keep our eyes on our heavenly home. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I ask you, be sensitive to the Spirit tonight. What is God saying to you tonight? What of this world has got its tentacles in you and wrapped around you? What's holding you back and holding you down and keeping you from experiencing the revival that God wants for you and being able to use you the way that He wants to use you? Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Here we are. Not on things on the earth. We just read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. We're supposed to set our affection on the things that are from above, not the things that are of this world. It says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You say, well, Brother Martin, what are you talking about? I mean, the things that are above. What are the things that are above? Well, I mean, just think about it. Things that are above. Hey, how about setting your affection on this book right here? It's forever settled in heaven. Amen. What about falling in love with the Word of God, setting your affection on this? Can I ask you, how much time do you spend in the Word of God every day? I know you say, well, Brother Martin, you're a preacher. And I told you before, I've spent a lot more time sitting right there than I standing up here preaching. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, I don't think the Lord would ever be using my life had I not fallen in love with this book when I was a younger Christian. And this book means the world to me. Hey, I'm not just saying these things. When I go out or when I go somewhere, I don't leave my house or whatever unless I've got a Bible with me. I carry a Bible with me wherever I go. I'm not saying that for glory's sake or anything. I'm just saying, hey, I want people to know this is the most important thing in my life. Amen. This is God as we know Him. Amen. I carry it with me everywhere I go. My children, I wanted to set a pattern for them in life. Hey, man, I told them from the very beginning, I don't ever want to see you put this book, God's Word, on the ground. You take care of that. You reverence that. You respect that. You fall in love with that. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Hey, fall in love with the things that are eternal, that are in heaven, forever settled in heaven. Amen. The Word of God. Hey, what about who's seated at the right hand of the Father? Amen. What about our relationship? Why don't we set our affection on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We say, well, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'll be there one day with Him. Hey, why not build that relationship right now before we get there? Amen. Spend time with Him and depend upon Him, trust in Him, and work on that relationship. Hey, what about souls? What about the souls that end up getting saved that are there in heaven? Amen. What are you saying? How much do you love souls? How much do you care about the souls of men? These are the things that are going to be in heaven. Those are the things that we need to set our affection on. None of the things that are down here. We've got things so warped and so messed up in our mind, thinking that the things here or something that's going to be part of what we do there. No, that ain't happening. I tell you, I just, a little rabbit trail, but I'm so sick and tired of the neo-evangelical lifestyle that has crept into good churches and the non-denominational crowd that has befriended so many good people and convinced them to their false teachings and false doctrines and false ways and end up getting people to leave churches. Man, you would be shocked the amount of churches that I travel in. I'm in 70 to 80 churches every year. And the people that are good people that I'll go back and they're not there anymore. Why? Because they get fooled and duped into believing things that are wrong. Now, let me just give you a little bit of hillbilly theology, okay? I'm just hillbilly at heart. Amen. Hillbilly theology 101, okay? How many of you honestly believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to drink alcoholic beverages? Nobody raised a hand. Then why would it be okay to drink it here in this life? The only reason is because you got possessed by the wrong land.
Amen.
Don't you let those people tell you there's nothing wrong with a social drink. There's nothing wrong. Jesus turned water into wine. Well, be careful about being duped by the people of this world, the people that teach false doctrine, false teachings. Man, I thought that battle was already fought and done and gone away, but I'm telling you, that's as raging today. Social drinking. God help us. You're not going to take an alcoholic beverage into heaven. It ain't going to be there. Amen. So don't be doing it now. Amen. Okay, hillbilly theology 102. What? Well, how many of you believe that when we get to heaven, that God's going to give every one of us our own giant screen TV with our own remote control and we can watch all our R-rated movies while we're in heaven? Ain't going to happen. But people are so duped. It blows my mind. What people watch on television. What people watch. God's people that have fallen so prey to a wicked, ungodly world that they've got television shows that they wouldn't miss for nothing. That have homosexuals, transgenders, cussing and swearing, all this kind of stuff, and bring it into your home. Brother Garris used to say, nod your little heads. You know what I'm talking about. We ain't going to be doing it up there. So what makes it okay to do it here? Getting possessed by the wrong land. That's what makes it okay. Not by that land. Amen. Going to be quieter and quieter. Hillbilly Theology 103. How many of you honestly believe that when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, it doesn't matter what you wear. You can wear whatever you want to wear in heaven. I mean, ladies want to wear men's clothing and men wear women's clothing, and that's okay. There wasn't a hand went up. You know that ain't going to happen. Listen, if God said there's an attire for a man and there's an attire for a woman, that's the way it is. Spend a little time studying out, searching the scriptures. I just did another study just a couple weeks ago on this again. Why? I just want to make sure that I'm believing what the book says. Amen. Are the only ones commanded in the scripture to gird up the loins. Amen. Everybody in scriptural days wore tunics, outer garments, outer clothing. Only the men wore the loincloths or that which they would gird up. And the girdles, if you would, that was man's garment. Amen. I was studying this out the other day. It tells the men to gird up the loins, and it tells the rest of the children of Israel to gird upon themselves. I think that's pretty clear. There's an attire for a man. There's an attire for a woman. Why are we duped by this world today to tell us that it doesn't matter what you wear? We're possessed by the wrong man. Amen. I said this a long time ago. I said, if we don't fight this battle, and if we don't stand strong on this, eventually, I said this 15, 20 years ago, brother. I said, eventually, we're going to see men wearing dresses. And everybody laughed and they said, oh, that's sick to think of that. Yeah, it is sick to think of that. But now we have that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You don't believe me? Hey, you just go online and Google men's dress line. It'll blow your mind what's out there today. Why? Because we've not stood where we ought to stand on what the book says. Nod your little heads. And see, the truth is, maybe you don't do it, but maybe you've gotten soft on it. Maybe you wouldn't. By the way, the thing about the movies and all that stuff, and nowadays, we're going back to where we're fighting the battles of people going to the theaters all the time. What's wrong going to the theater, Brother Martin? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not even supposed to be talking about that stuff and not wrapped up in that stuff. And not. What are you saying? Well, which land is really, really possessing us tonight? Which one are we living in or living for? This one or the one that is to come? What? I don't know about you, but I want to be able to get to heaven one day and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm so glad that a whole lot of things in this life that are not going to be there. There's some things that aren't necessarily bad things. If we're not careful, it's a thing of this world that possesses us. Amen. I'll be transparent with you. I could share a couple of things that I've battled in my life. One, and me and your preacher were talking about this, I love hunting. I love deer hunting. There was a time in my life where hunting possessed me. I had to be in the woods every waking moment. I took time away from my family, from my wife, from my children, why? Because I just had to kill that big buck. Well, guess what? We ain't going to be killing big bucks in heaven. That's something that God's given us a privilege to be able to enjoy here. Just make sure that it doesn't possess you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm so glad that technology ain't going to be there. We ain't going to deal with no technology there. Amen. I'm so glad that's going to be done away with. Why are we so consumed and possessed by it right now? It's a part of this world, a part of the... You say, Brother Martin, we've got to... I mean, it helps us in some areas. And I get it. I understand that. But we have become so consumed in those things. And the social media and all those... The numbers are so staggering today. The amount of time that a teenager puts into social media every day. They say an average teenager spends anywhere from 2 to 4 hours on social media every day. First of all, how are we letting them get phones when they're young anyway? Oh, you're one of those guys, huh, Brother Martin? Yep, that's one. I'm one of them guys. Teenagers ain't got no business with a telephone, cell phone. Nod your little heads, and you say, well, I don't agree with that, Brother Martin. That's okay. Well, when your kid's life falls apart and when he's having all the issues and problems, then you just think back about this. What are you saying? Be careful what you allow to take place and happen. We get so possessed by the things of this world. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Amen. Look with me, if you would, and we're going to go back. We're going to, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go back to where we began talking about when God, you know, God called Abram out. And Abram listened to Abraham, changed his name to Abraham, and he listened to him, he followed. By the way, there's so many other things we could talk about, things that possess us in this life, sports, amusements. What is it in your life? What is the thing of this world that has such a grip on you that it's wrapped its tentacles around your life and has hindered you in your life for the Lord? We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. I mean, he was looking forward to it. He was looking beyond. He was looking for the land in this life. That I believe that the Canaan land is a picture of Tory's Christian life. But God's got another land prepared for us. Amen. And we better be focused on that. We better have our hearts set on that. Amen. And it says in verse 11, though through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. God is faithful and true to his promises. Amen. He promised him this covenant, and God was true to it. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, notice, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You get the picture. Hey, they were persuaded by, and they embraced the things that God had put in their heart and what He had prepared for them. That's the way we ought to be in this Christian life. We ought to be persuaded by those things and embrace those things. Because notice the very next verse, it says this. It says in verse number 14, "For they that say such things bear plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." You know what he's saying here? These people we're talking about in the Hall of Faith, if they would have been possessed by that wrong land, they'd have gone back, they'd have been captivated by that, rather than going forward and accomplishing what God had for their life. I'm going to tell you, child of God, that's exactly what's happened in many of Christians' lives today. He goes on to say in verse number 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Amen. He's saying, child of God, what is possessing you tonight? Is it this world? Is it the world come? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the things of the world to come? What truly has a grip on you tonight? Back in 1 John, I never finished that passage of Scripture there, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes." And what's the last one? The pride of life. Boy, that pride can get us in so much trouble. The pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Again, stop feeding the lust. And it's going to pass away one day. It'll be done away with. It'll be, and we need to be feeding the right thing in our life. You think about this. James chapter 4 and verse 4. To flip over there just for a second. James chapter 4 and verse 4. You're close there. Notice what it says here. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now stop and think about it. It's not talking about a physical adultery. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" God considers that adultery when you become a friend of this world. You end up becoming His enemy. That's what He says. It says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And if I ask that question right now, how many of you would say, "Oh man, I'd have to say I'm a friend of the world"? Nobody's going to raise their hand on that. You're not going to. Well, let me give you the definition of the word friend there, and you just answer it to yourself. The word friend there, it says one is who is attached to another. We become a friend of this world, and the things that we've become attached to by affection that belong to this world. If so, the Lord says that His love's not in us. He says that we become His enemy. How in the world can that be, being possessed by the wrong land? So, child of God, stranger, pilgrim, can I ask you the question again, as we bring this to a close tonight, just which land is possessing you tonight? There's a lot of pull, there's a lot of draw from the old man, the flesh, the world, the devil, to possess you. But I plead with you, shed that dead cloak and get possessed by the right land. Amen. You know, I had the privilege when I first went in the ministry to work down at Mount Salem Revival Grounds, and Dr. Joe Boyd was one of my heroes. I surely loved him. Greatest soul winner I've ever spent any time with in my life. And just a great man of God. The days that we were there, his wife, Miss Edith, she got sick, and she ended up passing away. And when she did, Brother Hiles set up a bus for us. He hired a bus to take all of the camp, all the camp staff and everything, up to Hammond because she was being buried at Hammond. And Dr. Boyd, he was going to fly Dr. Boyd up there. But Dr. Boyd, you have to know Dr. Boyd, he didn't want to fly up there. He wanted to be with everybody else that was going up in the bus. So he said, no, I'm not flying up there. I'm going to go on a bus. And again, you got to know Dr. Boyd, man. He got on the bus, and right away, we're not just going to ride up there. You know, this is going to be like a bus route. I'm going to take charge here, and we're gonna have a time going on up there. And so he got up, and he said, I want to sing Miss Edith's favorite song. And honestly, if we sang it one time, we probably sang it 30 times on the way up there. You say, what is it, Brother Martin? You help me out with this. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. I can't wait to see my mom again. She endured a lot. Keep us kids together. I wouldn't be a preacher today had it not been for her influence in my life. A godly mother in a terrible situation. I can't wait to see my mother-in-law and father-in-law again. My mother-in-law and father-in-law. I don't have in-law jokes, man. I have the greatest in-laws in the world. Sweet, godly people. When I went into the ministry, stop and think about this, guys. I was 38 years old. I was 5 years from retiring. And God opened the door to go to the camp ministry with no salary and no support. We had 5 children from 13 to 3. How would you feel as a dad over a wife? How would you feel as a dad over that situation? I'm going to tell you, he was the most supportive probably of anybody that we had. He was so thrilled that we were stepping out to trust the Lord. He did everything he could do to pray for us and help us. And, man, I can't wait to see him again. I can't wait to see my Uncle Charlie again. My Uncle Charlie is the one who was preaching the gospel the night I got saved. He was one of those old leather lung wind-sucking preachers, I'm telling you. But the night that he preached on Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord, and I got saved that night. By the way, he had an impact in my life when God called me to the ministry. I went and counseled with him. And, boy, he gave me the greatest advice I got from anybody that I talked with. And I can't wait to see him again. But as that old song goes, oh, see him. Look upon his face. There sing forever of his saving grace. And again, as I said, when I meet him, I want to be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to know that I've done what I could do to please him. So tonight, as we close this, I just ask you to challenge your own heart. Be honest. As I said this morning, we've got to be willing to be broken. We've got to be willing to be challenged. We've got to be sensitive enough to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in our life if we really truly want revival. So ask yourself the question, just which land is really possessing me tonight? Father, I thank you.